with me, if you would, this morning for a short time to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1. And we wish to read the words that we have in verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Now, we are looking through this first chapter of Mark's Gospel, and the Sabbath day is now finished, and we saw how the Lord kept the Sabbath. What a tiring day it must have been for the Lord. It was tiring, it was eventful. We see that the disciples were not up at the same time as the Lord because they had to go out and search for him, so they were later. And no doubt it would bring to your mind something of the fact that the spirit may have been willing, but the flesh is weak. And here is the first day after the Lord's day, and we discover two things, just by way of introduction. We discover two things. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ does not believe in one-day religion. He does not believe in one-day religion. Far too many people, their religion consists of one day, the Lord's day. And after the Lord's day is over, they have no more thought of the Lord or their soul or their soul's salvation until the next Lord's day. But that wasn't so with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us speak to the young people that are in here today. As you grow up, never think that to be a Christian is just to be a Christian on one day of the week. To be a Christian, as the Lord shows us, is more than just one day religion. It is that you must put on the Lord Jesus Christ every day. You must think of your soul and your soul's salvation every day. And at the beginning of every day. So the first thing you will notice here is that Jesus, on the very first day after the Lord's day, the very first thing he does is get up early in the morning and he goes to a solitary place. The second thing I want you to notice is that the Lord's profession wasn't just an outward profession. It wasn't just comprising the outward acts. The Lord Jesus, it was a spiritual profession. He went away on his own and he prayed on his own. And that contrasts, for example, with the Pharisees, who did everything just for the outward show. The Lord Jesus here went away and he prayed on his own. The Pharisees, they prayed in the street corners, and they prayed to be seen of men. The Lord Jesus specifically, on the Monday, on the first day after the Sabbath day, which is our Sabbath day, he went aside on his own, and he prayed on his own. When thou goest into thy closet on thine own. So these are just two opening things by way of introduction, but I want to look at three things today with regards to this text. First of all, there was a time. That's the first point. There was a time. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out. There was a time. Secondly, there was a place. He departed into a solitary place. So there was a time, and there was a place. And thirdly, there was a reason. And there he prayed. So there are these three points that we today want to look at. There was a time, there was a place, and there was a reason. First of all, let us look at there was a time. And in the morning, we are told, rising up a great while before day, he went out. Here was first thing in the morning. The very first thing that the Lord did on this day was get up early. And it was before, Luke tells us it was at the very beginning, the break of the day. The day hasn't even come yet. It's still dark. It's before the break of day. And the Lord goes out and he prays. Now there are three things I want to think upon. First of all, it was early. Secondly, it shows it was earnest. And thirdly, it shows to us that it was enduring. First of all, it was early. The very first thing. I wonder when you get up in the morning, what's the first thing that crosses your mind? You rise, you may think about food, you may think about your breakfast, you may think about what's going to happen in the rest of that day, you might think about what you're going to be doing that day. The very first thing that the Lord had his mind set upon that day was that he would go and he would be up early, and it was prayer. That he would go in prayer. I think it's because the Lord knows that intimate communion and fellowship with God the Father. And have you ever noticed in the Scripture that blessings are accompanied with prayer? Prayer often goes before great blessings. You go to the children of Israel being delivered out of Egypt. You discover that they sighed for reason of their bondage. And they cried to God. And even when they came before the Red Sea, they cried out to God in prayer. I think we mentioned a few weeks ago the prayer of Elijah on the mount. 3.5 years, the ground is arid and dry. And none of the pagans, none of the pagan religions could do anything. Nothing could solve the problem. What was it that solved the problem of the dry, arid ground where nothing was growing and the people were suffering? What was it that brought the blessing? It was this one man on the mount, Mount Carmel, praying. And the rain came. Hezekiah, in a personal capacity, was ill. And how was it that he received an extra 15 years onto his life? It was because he turned his face to the wall and he prayed. We even read at the time of the Reformation that when this country had great blessings, it was preceded by a spirit of prayer. There seemed to come upon the Lord's people a spirit of earnest wrestling early for God's rich blessing. And the Lord Jesus Christ now come into this world with the great work that the Father has given him to do. He begins the day with prayer. My friend, whatever you are going to set your hand to during the day, anoint whatever it is by beginning with prayer. Anoint your day, anoint your week by beginning early to seek the Lord. For those who seek the Lord, they shall find him. And those who call upon him early, they shall receive the blessing. The Lord Jesus went early, first thing in the morning, and there he prayed. But there's a second thing it intimates to me anyway, is that he was earnest about prayer. Prayer wasn't a secondary issue for the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he arose up, rising up a great while before day, he went out, intimates to me the earnestness with which the Lord considered this prayer. Martin Luther says, "Pray as earnestly as though everything depended upon God, and then work as though everything depended upon you. But the first aspect of it is, you first and foremost pray as though everything depended upon God. And therefore, when we come to pray, we ought to be earnest in our prayer. You know, the older divines, they used to talk about wrestling in prayer. They used to speak about doing business with God. I've mentioned that before. They used to talk about doing business with God. And if you're going to do business, then you must be earnest in that business. How earnestly men today do business in the world, don't they? They put their money here and they put their money there, and they're earnest about how they're doing business because they want to receive the interest of whatever it is. Well, if that's true of the world, the Christian ought to be doing business with God. And here the Lord is earnest in that prayer. James, when he speaks about prayer, he says that the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. You know the word the effectual, the fervent. You know the word fervent there. If you look it up, it's as though you are laying hold fervently, and it's got the intimation of supplication. And the word supplication itself means an earnest entreaty. You are entreating earnestly with God for the blessing that you desire. And how more earnest ought we to be when we're dealing with matters of eternity and our soul's salvation, and the salvation of sinners, and the moral welfare and spiritual welfare of our country. If there is anything that ought to make us go earnestly and fervently and early to the throne of grace, it's the state of our country, the state of our soul, it's the state of that sin has brought us into. We ought to lay hold upon God with that earnestness. And I think that the Lord here, going early in the morning, intimates to us that he was earnest in his address to God. But it's not just that it was early and that it was earnest. It was enduring. It was enduring. The Lord Jesus Christ, his whole life was a life that was typified with prayer. One commentator or one man has said, we often speak about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man or the Lamb of God. These are titles, wonderful titles that the Lord has. But there is one title that the Lord ought to also have, and that is the Man of Prayer. The Man of Prayer. It's as though, I can't remember who it was, he says that whenever he came into a village, you often see the Lord going up into a mountain, and he would be in a mountain over that village, and he would be praying. And it's as though when he went into a village, the first thing he was looking for was that path that took him up into the mountain. Where is that path that I can go to and can go up into the mountain and pray? That was the life of our Lord. And it begins here. It doesn't begin here, because we've already seen that when he is at his baptism, he's praying. When he is in the temptation in the wilderness, he's praying. When he chooses his disciples, he prays. When he goes to the Mount of Transfiguration, he is praying. When he's in Gethsemane, he prays. He goes up into the mountain and he spends hours in prayer. He is one here who is showing his dependence upon the Father. And that's not wonderful. It's not a wonderful picture we have, because here is God. Here is the one by whom all things were made, for whom all things were created. All things are in his hands, heaven and earth. They are all hanging upon his word and his power. And yet, in our nature, he comes and he goes in and prays as though he is someone who has nothing, in total dependence upon the Father, in total dependence upon God. What a wonderful picture we have of the Lord, of God manifest in the flesh, when we see him praying, when we see him in that solitary place on his knees. And in Isaiah, and I thought this morning to read from Isaiah chapter 50 verse 4. I didn't do that. I read from Psalm 55, because we're going to come back to that in a minute. But in Psalm 50, in Isaiah 50 and verse 4, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Morning by morning. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is one that gives us that great example of early, earnest, and enduring prayer. Now let's just apply that before we go on to the next point. There is a place, because this is just, there is a time. How easy it would have been for the Lord Jesus Christ to have said how tired he was. He had a busy day the day before. He had been in the synagogue. He had been in the house of Peter. The crowds came to him, we are told, after dark, and he healed them. How many hours did he get of sleep? How many hours do we waste of our day? We look at our own lives, and how much time do we waste? The Lord had legitimate tiredness here. How much time do we spend in the things that make us tired, that take us away from doing what we ought to do and being what we ought to be? The Lord here could have quite easily have said, I'm not going to stir myself, I'm tired. There are many barriers to our prayer, and one of them is the weakness of tiredness. But remember this, the Lord went there legitimately tired early in the morning, and he prayed. And it ought to be a spur to us, not at the legitimate things that may make us tired, but to ask ourselves how many of the things are not legitimate. And they make us tired. Perhaps we come to the Lord's house and we're tired, and our eyes are heavy and we fall asleep because of the things that are not legitimate. Let us cast all these things away. Perhaps we come first thing in the morning or late thing at night, and we've had a busy day with all the things that are before us, and we're too tired to set apart time for prayer. Well, there was a time. But the second thing we notice is there was a place. And this tells us that the prayer of our Lord here was first of all personal and secondly private. Personal and private. How personal this prayer is. You see Anna coming into the temple. The coming of the Lord was accompanied by prayer. Anna went into the temple every day and she prayed for the consolation of Israel. She prayed for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come into the Lord's house and we join together in corporate prayer. But the Lord here tells us that on this day after the Lord's day, he went to private prayer. Remember how he says to the disciples, when he teaches them how to pray, he says, when you go into the closet, the word closet there in the New Testament, it means a private room, very often a bedroom, but a place away on your own. When you go into that place, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How intimate the private place is. and how important that the personal interaction with God is. There was an African, I read of an African tribe one time, and they were converted, they were Christians. And there in the jungle, you didn't have a room, but what they had was their own place in the bush. And every one of the men would go away to their own place and they would pray. And so it was that a track was made to the private place where people were praying. Every man, one man would go that way and another man would go that way, and there was a track made. But you see, sometimes one would neglect prayer. And his brethren would come to him and say, "Brother, the grass is growing in your track." In other words, they weren't making their way down the track. They would know, "There's grass growing in your track, brother. You're neglecting the private place of prayer." Personal. Personal dealings with God. And how it is that when you come to that private place, you are able to open up and speak to God in a way that you don't do in the public place, isn't it? When the brethren are asked to pray at a prayer meeting, they can pray, and they're praying on behalf of us all. We all ought to be putting our own amen to what is being said in prayer. We ought to be praying with them and for them, because they're praying for us. But that's altogether different to going into the private, the secret place of the Most High, when you go in on your own. Because when we come corporately, we're coming as a congregation of God's people. But when you go into the private place, you're going in as a son into the presence of your Father. And you're able there to say to your Father what you can't say in public, and what you wouldn't perhaps even let anybody else know. You go into that place and you perhaps wouldn't let even your closest person to know. I think of Jacob, for example. Jacob is there with Esau coming to him, and he's got his family, he's got the concerns of his family. He divides them into two, so that if one is routed, the other is safe. And as he goes into the darkness of Peniel, he's got all these things in his mind. He's got nowhere else to go. Even his closest family, they can't help him in the midst of that. He has to come into Peniel, and he has to seek the mind and the presence of God. And then you go back to Job. Job, who had his family taken from him, all his goods taken from him. He's even got boils all over his body. He can't even speak to his wife. And then his friends come to him, and he can't even speak to them. They can't even speak to him. Where can he go? Job tells us it's only when he comes into the presence of God that he can really seek the answers. And he can come before God and say, "God, my Father, why? Why?" It's only the Lord that is going to give him the answer. And if we're going to apply this to ourselves today, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He went into the secret place, he left that home. He even left the city. In the darkness of the night, he left the home, he left the darkness of the city, and he went out into a solitary place. Why? Because he had to leave behind him the business of the day. As soon as the disciples were awake, they were looking for him, weren't they? They were searching for him. Of course, you can imagine Peter and Andrew, James and John getting up, and the bed where the Lord was is empty. Where is he? We need to go and search for him. And they go away looking for him, and they find him out in a solitary place on his own. He had to put that aside. And what do they say to him? They say to him in verse 37, they found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." Everybody's seeking for you. You see, the Lord had to lay all that aside. It's interesting, and we'll see perhaps, God willing, next week, that when they said, all men seek for you, the Lord had another mind. He went to other cities. But you see, there was the clamour of the day. And sometimes we can have the clamour of the day taking us away from the place of prayer. All men seek for you. Your work is waiting for you. Your family is waiting for you. There are all these different things that are demanding attention and your time. And instead of taking time with the Lord, you head off and deal with all these things. Well, you see, what you have to confront you with and what you have to deal with is nothing in comparison to what the Lord here had to deal with, because he had disciples clamouring for him. All men were seeking for him. And yet, he took time away into the secret place, out into a desert place. And there, he was able to have time with the Lord. And maybe that's what you're needing. Maybe that's what we're needing, is to spend more time with the Lord at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day. There was a place. But thirdly, there was a reason. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, there's the time, he went out and departed into a solitary place. That's the place. And there he prayed. There was a reason. There was a reason. He didn't go out into the solitary place to be one with nature. He didn't go out into the solitary place to find himself. He didn't go out into that solitary place in order that he could be spiritually uplifted by some experience with the world. He went out into that solitary place to have communion and fellowship with God the Father. Now you go back into the Mosaic Law and you'll discover that there are no regulations for prayer. You don't have that in the Mosaic Law, but you do find that by the time the New Testament is there, there are the prayers that are accompanying the sacrifices. Why is that? Is it because, you know, maybe over hundreds of years that somehow prayer sort of developed? No. No, it's not. It's because man by nature knows that there is a God. And that he knows that he must address God. Even the godless know that when things go wrong, they all of a sudden turn to God and they pray to God. Why is that? Because it's there by nature. You go back to Adam, and what do you find in the Garden of Eden? You find that fellowship and communion with God. When the Lord came to him and the Lord spoke to Adam, and Adam spoke to the Lord. There was communion and fellowship there. That communion and fellowship has been broken because of sin. But the Lord's people know. Daniel knew, for example. You find Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel opens his window and faces towards Jerusalem. And he knows the decree of the king, that you will not bow down to anything else other than the idol. But Daniel opens the window 3 times a day. At set times, morning, noon, and night. And he gets on his knees and he prays to God Almighty. He prays unto the Lord. And the reason I read from Psalm 55 this morning, earlier on, is because when you go to that psalm, you find there a wonderful spirit of prayer. I believe it's speaking of the Lord himself. It speaks of, you know, my friend who sat at my table, he has betrayed me, Judas, It's one of the great psalms that speak of Judas. But look at verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God. As for me. It's not wonderful that poor creatures of the dust that have been created out of the dust of the ground, as for me, I am able to speak with the Almighty. Able to speak to the Lord our God. And able to do so with confidence. He says here, and God will hear me. Verse 17, he shall hear my voice. It's a wonderful, when you think of a sinner coming in on his knees into the presence of God, and God hears the prayers of one who is able to come in. Since the New Testament, the Old Testament, they went in prayer in conformity to the covenant. But now Paul says we are enabled through the Lord Jesus Christ to come into God's presence with a holy boldness. To boldly come into the presence of God. It's wonderful that. It's wonderful. And he's able to come in with expectation because he has had previous experiences of God's mercy. Verse 18. He has already experienced the salvation and the mercy of God. And it's based not upon his own goodness. It's not based upon himself. It's based upon his experience of the character of God. The character of God. My friend, that's what encourages you to go in to the throne of grace. It's not because of you. But it's because of who God is. He says, when you go into the secret place, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. The God who is reconciled to his people through the blood of the Lamb. And you know, you might think to yourself, well, there are certain things that I can cast upon the Lord. There are certain things that I can bring before God first thing in the morning. I want me to tell you something. The psalmist doesn't say that. Doesn't say that. Look what he says in Psalm 55 verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast any burden. Cast it upon the Lord. You know, we think the great and the big burdens. But what about the small burdens? Well, he says, cast that burden there too. Doesn't matter whether it's a great burden, whether it's a light burden, what it is, cast thy burden upon the Lord. And you have a wonderful example of that right at the beginning of the Lord's ministry here as he has a Sabbath day. And then he comes the very first thing in the morning, in the middle of the night, and he's praying, and then it brings you to another occasion. Where in the middle of the night, the Lord Jesus is similarly praying at the end of his ministry in the Garden of Gethsemane. And think of what a burden that is there. Think of what a burden there is at the shadow of Calvary. And what does the Lord do when the shadow of Calvary is covering him over? He goes into the garden. In the secret place. And he wrestles with the Father. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will. Thy will be done. My friend, no matter what shadow overshadows you. It may be a great shadow. It may be the shadow of illness. It may even be the shadow of death itself under which you come. And what a shadow that is, isn't it? When you're told that death is very possible. But yet, when we come to be covered over with that shadow, then come and cast your burden upon the Lord, because he will never see the righteous to be moved. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. What then are we to learn, just by way of conclusion? Jesus gives us a wonderful example. He gives you the example of how to keep the Lord's day. He was in the synagogue. He gives us the example that we should be worshipping with God's people and not neglecting the means of grace. That's the example he gives us. He gives us the example of how we are to open our homes in the Lord's day to the Lord's people. How we are to be hospitable to God's people, the way Peter and Andrew opened up their home to the Lord, he tells us. And now he gives these disciples, who were going to be fishers of men, he gives them an example of how they were to begin their week. And it was to be casting their cares upon the Lord. Now, there are some people who never pray. There are some people, even among God's people in the house of God, even among the Church of Christ, there are those who never pray. Is such really a Christian? Is such a person who doesn't open his lips and get on his knees and pray to God, is such a person really a Christian? We think not. The disciples, we are told, followed the Lord out into that wilderness. And my friend, if you are going to follow the Lord today, then you need to do it by way of prayer. That prayer is the evidence of a new birth. That prayer is the evidence that God has done a work of grace in your heart. It was the great evidence that Saul had when he was dealt with. Behold, he prayeth. Do you pray in the secret place? In the Lord's, do you pray privately and personally? There are some of the Lord's people who are truly saved, but they don't give the time that they ought to give to prayer. They don't begin the day with prayer. They notice here it says, a great while before day. It means that the Lord was there a good time. He was there a good time before the disciples discovered that he was missing and went searching for him. Perhaps you are one of the Lord's people, but you don't give that time to prayer that you ought. Well, we ought to give time to prayer. And thirdly, if we are the Lord's people, and we do give that time to prayer, be assured that that time that is well spent. It's the best time. It's the most profitable time, the time that you spend in the presence of the Lord. May it be that we all know what it is to have that private prayer. Let us pray. Most gracious and ever blessed Lord, we pray that thou would grant us this day the spirit of prayer, that our mouths would be filled with arguments at the throne of grace. That as we would go to the private place, we would have that path, and that nothing is able to grow there, because our feet are treading the way to the solitary place. May it be that thou, O Lord, would bless each one of us with the rich blessings from above. Undertake for us in the rest of this day. Bless thy servant who will speak at the fellowship this evening, and pardon us all our sins, for Jesus' sake.